Okay, turn your Bible to Job chapter 15. I read a story about grace giving. I will read it to you. This is how it went. One morning on subway in New York, people was sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some closed their eyes and resting. And it was calm and quiet, serene scene. But then suddenly the father and his children entered the subway. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the climate was changed. The dad sat next to me, the author, and closed his eyes. Apparently, he was oblivious to the situation. And children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was disturbing, yet people sitting next to him did nothing. It was easy to see that everyone else in the subway felt irritated too. So finally, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are disturbing other people. I wonder if you should do something to control them." Man lifted his gaze as he to come to consciousness of the situation for the first time and says softly, "Oh yeah, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. And I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine the author's how he felt at that moment? All of a sudden, he get to see the things differently, because he think differently, he feel differently, he behave differently. All of a sudden, the compassion and pity for this man, and he was feeling the pain of this man in his heart. The irritation vanished, and the compassion filled his heart. And everything changed for an instant. That is grace giving. During the second round of speeches from chapter 15 to chapter 21 of the book of Job, the three friends evolve a fire becomes hotter as the three friends focus on more proving Job wrong than giving Job help. Why were they coming after Job so viciously? Why? Did you ever think about that? This is my opinion. I think that they are trying to prove that they are right, Job is wrong, by telling him. Because if they are wrong, if Job is right, they are also vulnerable. To them, obedient to God would make them guarantee the health and wealth. Am I making sense to you? To them, obedience guaranteed that being godly person, being follower of God, guaranteed them health and wealth. So in their mindset, Job had to be sinner. But if Job is right, all of a sudden, what happened to Job will be happened to them as well. That is unthinkable. It should be void at all costs. So they had to prove that to Job. For this selfish reason, they rather argue with Job than giving him a word of comfort or even a cup of cold water or even tending his wound on his body. Remember, he's covered with a boil from the top of his head to the bottom of his soul. What an important reminder for us to be a grace giver. We often don't know the pain of and the sorrows of others may be experiencing or the hurtful situation they've been caused and they're in the situation. Sometimes we say the things the wrong way. We think that we are comforting them, but yet we are not comforting them. Let's make a point to offer a kind word and a helping hand, offering the helping hands to those around us who desperately need God's comfort and God's grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, because of our own impatience, because of our own shortness of understanding, we often become the one who dishing out the uncomfortable word and rude behavior to our people. Believers and unbelievers alike, Father, we are asking you to teach us this morning that we may understand your way, the way you extend your grace to us while we are still sinners. Father, we pray for the President Obama that he may turn his heart to you, that he may come to know Jesus as a Savior and Lord. And we pray for this election. We are asking for your will be done. And we pray that you willing remove the evil and put the right leaders in the offices. We pray for the troops. Last week, we prayed for the young man who has been shot in the legs, almost lost his life. And you graciously and miraculously saved his life. Father, we are asking you to protect the rest of the troops who are in harm's way and the law enforcement officers and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our church services. Protect them. You be their backup. And we ask, lifting up the Pastor Merrill Simon, our assistant pastor, who often goes to the wildfire fighting, and protect him and his crew. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15, please. Then Eliphaz and the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? And should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear, restrain prayer before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. I'm sure you heard this. His name, great theologian Thumper, from one of the Disney movies, Bambi, taught Bambi an important lesson. He said, if you cannot say something nice, don't say anything at all. Great advice. We should take it into our heart. These three friends, Job, they should have taken that advice. As we just read, they just said mean things. The Eliphaz used a sarcasm and harsh word against Job to insult him, to pronounce him guilty, and condemn him with a pride-filled heart. And throughout the chapter 15, you can read the rest of them at your leisure. There is a time and a place for the confrontation for those who are going for the wrong direction. But we ought to do everything in love and in our heart, love for them, in our heart for that person. The concept of Eliphaz and his buddies were religion. Let me say one more time. Concept of theirs is a religion. Please allow me to explain. It's not like you have a choice at this point. If the people serve God only for what they can get out of, then they're not serving God at all. They're only serving themselves and by making God as their servant. Am I making sense to you? And their religion is only a pious system for promoting selfishness and not for glorifying God. That's why I'm deadly against the religion. And you may say, what do you think this is? It's not a religion, Christianity and religion. No, this is a faith, a life in faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, religion is a man-made ritual and endorsed by Satan that put a God within the understanding of a religion maker. Men started their own religion to please the void in their heart that only can be filled by Jesus Christ, no one else. Think about Buddha. I was raised in the country where the Buddhism is popular. They make this little fat boy and crossing his leg. I don't know what he was thinking, putting his hands on the top of his knees and saying, hum. What's the hum for? Chanting and going into this mantra thing. What are you getting out of that thing, trying to get into the enlightened stage? And then what? Then what? Well, then, if you cannot make it, you'll come back. Really? Come back this life to live all over again, huh? No thanks. I'd rather go into heaven once. Go down to the verse 1 of chapter 16, please. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. That is perfect description. Obviously, Job was from south. He called them you all, right? All their attempt to comfort him only made him miserable. You know what they say? When you have a friend like you, who needs an enemy? These are the kinds of people. And throughout the rest of chapter 16, Job pleaded with God for the justice and vindication. He felt like a guy painted a target on his forehead and handing out the bows and arrows to everybody else. Here's the target, open season declared on Job. If he looked up, God was against him. He looked around, his friend hunted after him. And he was wondering, when is this going to be end? He yearned for someone to plead with God for on his behalf. We do have that. Christian believers has our heavenly advocate in Jesus Christ. As our interceding high priest Christ gives us conquering grace we need. When we are tempted and tested, and when we fail and we sin against God, then He is our advocate to forgive us and restore us when we confess our sin to Him. You get that? And you may say, well, God forgave my sin because He did it on the cross. I don't have to confess. No, you have to confess. You have to acknowledge your sin and repent. Acknowledging your sin itself is not good. Repent. Repent means turning around, walking away from it, never to go back again. Some people say, well, okay, I sinned against God. Oops, my bad. Continue. No. Back off, buddy. Go back. Repent from heart. Remorse. I'm not talking about remorse. Repenting. From heaven, the Lord Jesus ever lives to make an intercession for His people and to perfect them in the will of God. We come to the throne of grace, not to the throne of judgment, those who are in born-again Christian. We have a confidence that our loving Father will do that which is best for us. Now, this time, go to verse 1 of chapter 17. It reads, my spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. One reason Job wanted his heavenly father, heavenly advocate to act quickly is because he sensed that his death is near. We don't know how long he's been in this situation. And it's been going on for some time. I'm sure his health is deteriorated. I'm sure he's living in a horrible situation, not eating well, not sleeping well. They will take any healthy people down to flesh and bone. And he felt that death is near. So he wants God to vindicate him, God to come on his behalf. However, if you notice, he's never considering, not even a moment, about committing suicide or somebody chopping his head off. Never thinking about that. Because he believed that life belongs to God. From the beginning to the end. God did not answer Job's plea for death because he had something better for him. And God looked beyond Job's depression and bitterness and saw that Job still had a faith in Jesus Christ. In the darkness of despair and the prison of pain, we often say the things that we later regret. Haven't you done that? Oh, we all have. We said something that totally stupid. Soon as we said it, we knew it was wrong thing to say. But God understands all about it and lovingly turned his deaf ear to our whining sound, but he turned his tender eyes to our wounds. The best way to help the discouraged and hurting people is to listen to them with your heart. Not just with your ear, but listen to them with their heart, with your heart. Don't just listen to what they say, but why they say is important. Please don't argue with them or try to convince them with a logical reasoning. Because at that time, nothing is logical. When the traumatic things happen to them, nothing makes sense to them. There will be time for the later. Meanwhile, patiently accept their feeling, even their bitter word against God. Build a bridge, not walls. Okay? Build a bridge, not walls. There is a true consolation in our faith, but it is not dispensed like a convenient dose of the cough syrup that as we give it to our children. It's best shared only those who know what it's like to go so far down in the pit and they feel as though God has abandoned them. John Henry Jowett, the 19th century British pastor, said that God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I like that. God's comfort is never given. It's loaned to us so that we can share with other people. Let me say one more time. God's comfort is never been given to us, but rather it was loaned to us so that we can share with other people. Am I making sense? With that thought, let me give you a piece of an advice for those who are thinking about being a Christian counselor or Christian psychologist. I came across several people who wants to be a Christian counselor. If I may ask, do you want to be a good Christian counselor? Probably you will say, of course I want to be a good Christian counselor. Number one, you will go through trials and tests of your own share. Because to be a good counselor, sometimes God had to make you to be in that situation so that you can understand what the other people go through. Guess what? You cannot learn that from the textbook. You cannot learn that from the ivory tower. You cannot learn that from the professor. You only learn from the school of the hard knocks. Am I discouraging you? No, I'm not discouraging you. By all means, go for it. But expect that that will happen to you. Go to verse 5 of chapter 18, please. Now we have Bildad the babbler. Verse 5, the light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. Bildad starts to babble his second speech, which is about the same, it's the same song, second stanza. This time he just, instead of using sarcasm, he's using the far worse thing, the fear tactic. Mother Teresa said, the kind words are short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Unfortunately, the echoes of the unkind word are endless as well. I'm sure you all heard the old English nursery rhyme that says, sticks and stones may not break my bones, but the word will never hurt me. Which ding-dong said that? You may remember the word that hurt you so bad a couple years ago, even decades ago, but you still remember it as if it happened just yesterday. When you think about that word, it still hurts you, doesn't it? So sticks and stones are the only thing that break your bone? The words may not break your bone, but it crushes the person's spirit. The fear is a normal human emotion, and there is nothing wrong with having it. We use a fear of sickness and injury or death to teach our children to keep them safe. But sometimes fear can be used in the wrong way. It can be used the good way, as I just mentioned, and also the fear of death and the judgment that follows is a legitimate motive for trusting Jesus Christ and being saved. Jesus used this method and in his message after he preached the gracious message of love. When great American theologian and pastor of the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, preached his sermon, Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God, the unbelievers of that church felt like the flame of the hell was licking their feet while they were listening to his sermon. Fear of death, yeah, it's a legitimate thing. But in this case, the builder is using wrong way. His speech about the fear of death to Job is preached to the wrong person with the wrong motive. What am I talking about? He did not have a love for Job. He wanted Job to be dead with the guilt all written all over. Keep your finger there and go to Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks like a piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. How sweet that is. Listen. Grace keep us tolerant and loving, while the knowledge keep us strong. Grace will make us compassionate, while the knowledge will make us discerning. Grace will help us smile. Knowledge will help us think. Grace will result in vulnerability. Knowledge will result in stability. You following me so far? You cannot just have a one side only. If you have a knowledge only, you'll be stuck up. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And grace, if we only have a grace and no knowledge, we'll be doormat. Listen, grace is acceptance without reservation, forgiveness without condemnation, and pardon without probation. It is unrestrained love poured out on undeserving. That is exactly what our God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. While we didn't deserve His love, He poured His Son, His love through His Son upon us. While we are still sinners, and He extended His mercy upon us. While we are His mercy by our wicked, sinful nature, He draped us with His grace. You see, the legalistic people like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar don't understand this. They don't understand the grace of God. And nor do they want to embrace the grace of God. Because you know why? You know why they don't want it? Because if they have to embrace the grace of God, to receive His grace of God, they have to be humble. They have to acknowledge that they are sinners. Number two, to extend the grace of God to other people, they have to go down to other people's level. Whole idea of grace of God and extending grace to other people just go against the grain of their prideful heart. Now go to the chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Underline, please. That's a very important word. My Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Note, underline, in my flesh. Okay? It does not say in my spirit I will see God. I just love these two verses. In these two verses, Job expressed confidence that even if he died, he will still have the Redeemer. One day, he will exercise judgment on him and vindicate him. Furthermore, he affirmed that he himself will expect to live to see that Redeemer in person, physically. As I said before, in the Old Testament, there's not much mention of a physical resurrection. But somehow, God revealed in his heart that there will be physical resurrection. Hebrew word for Gaal is a Redeemer in verse 25 that I mentioned. Instead of just any Redeemer, it's a kinsman Redeemer in Greek and in Hebrew definition. It's a near relative who avenged his brother's blood, and reclaimed and restored the brother's property and set his brother free from the slavery. And this kinsman Redeemer could also go to court on behalf of the wrong relative. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is the kinsman Redeemer who was willing and able to rescue the Ruth and give her new life in a new land. And you may say, what's that got to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. This kinsman Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He took upon himself a human nature so that he might reveal God to us and experience all that we experience, the sins, and die for our sins and return to heaven to represent us before God. He is willing to save and able to save. And one day he shall stand upon the earth and exercise judgment, and he will vindicate all of his born-again Christians. In case you don't understand how the Old Testament custom, the buying and selling the property, got to do with us, let me put it this way. Let's go back to Genesis. When God created heaven and earth and handed the earth to caretaker Adam, you take care of this. And Adam and Eve take care of the earth, paradise. Problem is that Satan slipped into the paradise in the form of a serpent. And by disobedience, they literally hand the right of the ownership of the earth to Satan. So remember that when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ 40 days and 40 nights, he said one thing true. I own this earth. I will give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Remember that? He owned this earth. He is the owner of this earth because Adam, with his disobedience, he handed that thing to Satan. Jesus needs to get this earth back and to redeem. And when Adam handed the earth back, or earth to Satan, he also sold his soul. His soul died. Only way he can be redeemed is that somebody had to pay for his sin with the blood. There's, according to Old Testament law, there's a three qualification. Number one, you have to be a relative. You cannot be just somebody from out of nowhere. Number two, you have to have money to buy the land back. Number three, you have to have a willingness to buy the property back. So Jesus came to be in human form, yet he never sinned against God. And no human could buy the right back from the Satan. You understand what I'm saying so far? So it had to be somebody sinless. Jesus Christ became a human
without sin. Then, because without sin, he could buy that right back from Satan. And he was willing. Remember what Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And he honored God's desire, and he willingly went to the cross. Don't ever think that Jesus was killed by Romans or the Jewish leaders. Jesus chose to die for our sins. Am I making sense to you so far? If you don't understand, devil will come to you and tell you that what you believe is hoax. That's why the many Christians end up in the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, because they don't have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. This is your firm foundation, nothing else. Go down to verse 28, please. If you should say, though, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourself, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Job closed his speech with a word of warning to his three critical friends. They too will stand in God's judgment throne, and they better be ready. Go to one more verse, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6:37. Judge not, you will not be judged. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever heard that before from somebody? I'm sure you have. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Underline that last phrase, please. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Underline, circle, highlight, point, arrow, all that stuff. If the person next to you are not doing it, you do it for them, okay? These two verses are most of the misinterpreted verses in the Bible. I'm sure you heard that some carnal Christian or the unbelievers will say, well, didn't the Bible say, judge not, you will not be judged? You cannot judge me because the Bible says, don't judge me. But they don't read the last portion that we just read. With the same measure I judge somebody else, I will be judged. That's what it meant. Don't condemn them, people, because I will be condemned with the same measure I condemn other people. Within the context as here, as well as Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, Jesus is not calling for the universal acceptance for any carnal lifestyle or doctrine. Actually, this verse should be remind us that we reap what we sow in the amount that we sow. You agree? In other words, as we judge others' words and actions, we will be judged with the same standard. Obviously, Job's friend did not think about that. Three applications. Number one, God does not save us by grace so that we may live in disgrace. Number two, listen to the needies with your heart, not just your ears. Third application is, judge and forgive others as much as you want to be judged and forgiven by God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for teaching us to be a grace giver, not just grace taker. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.